Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for families. Father, we thank you for every life. We thank you for every family represented. God, I just pray right now, in your name, Lord, that in every home where there's an empty seat, Father, in every home where there's someone that should be there that isn't, Lord, I just pray this year to be a year of reconciliation. God, I pray this year it'd be a year where families are back together. Father, we just pray today, off the back of everything that's happened this morning, Lord, that you'd just send your love. Send your angels, Father. Send your warring angels right now to every heart, every mind, every life. And bring people home. Bring people back together. Let children find the parents and parents find the children and everything else in between, Father. You know, over the last couple of weeks when we've been preaching on these loves, the four Greek loves. Stu's going to speak next week or the next time on the agape love. But obviously already we've heard about filial love, which is like the friendship love. It's a platonic love. We've heard about eros love, which is the romantic, sexual, loving love. And today what I want to talk about is this other word, which is this storge love. And storge love, it basically just means family love. This love, this storge love, is a couple of things. It's obviously joyful and fun and all those different things that are involved in family life. But there's just five things I want to focus on, which I feel God wants to focus on today. And they're just this. Storge love is unconditional. It's accepting. It's forgiving. Storge love is sacrificial. And storge love is protective. You know, it tells us in Psalm 68 that God settles a solitary in her home. You know, families are important to God. Family life is important to God. Families really matter to him. When God sent Jesus into the world, he didn't send him as a 30-year-old man, ready and anointed to preach and declare the good news and do all the things he did. He sent him as a little baby and put him in a family so he could grow up and learn and all of that stuff and become a son of man through that process, because family matters to him. And all the way through the history of mankind, God's used families, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, all these different families all the way through time, because family is really, really important. Families really matter. You know, when we get saved, when we come to God, which we've sung about and heard about this morning, and we come as those kind of wanderers and we come to God and ask him to adopt us into his family, when we repent, which means we just change our thinking about God, when we believe, which means we literally just believe what Jesus said about himself, and we get baptized and we get saved into this family of God, then at the same time as that, this is exactly what God saves us into, is his family. This family, the church family. So family is really important. And expressing love to family, that really matters. Expressing our love to each other as a family is really, really important. I just want to read a little story that I found last night. And it says this: after 21 years of marriage, my wife wanted me to take another woman out to dinner and a movie. And she said, "I love you, but I know this other woman loves you too. And she would love to spend some time with you." The other woman that my wife wanted me to visit was my mother, who had been a widow for 19 years, but the demands of my work and my three children had made it impossible to visit her only occasionally. That night I called her to invite her to go out for dinner and a movie. "What's wrong? Are you well?" she said. My mother's the type of woman who suspects that a late night call or a surprise invitation is a sign of bad news. "I thought it'd be pleasant to spend some time with you," I said, "just the two of us." She thought about it for a moment and then she said, "I'd like that very much." That Friday after work, as I drove over to pick her up, I was a bit nervous. When I arrived at her house, I noticed that she too seemed to be nervous about our date. She waited in the door with her coat on and she'd curled her hair and was wearing the dress she'd worn to celebrate her last wedding anniversary. She smiled from a face that was as radiant as an angel's. I told my friends I was going to go out with my son. And they were impressed, she said. And as she got into the car, they can't wait to hear about our meeting. We went to a restaurant that, although not elegant, was very nice and cozy. And my mother took my arm as if she were the first lady. After we sat down, I had to read the menu. Her eyes could only read large print. And halfway through the entries, I lifted my eyes up. I saw my mum sitting there staring at me. A nostalgic smile was on her lips. She said, it was I who used to have to read the menu when you were small, she said. Then it's time that you relax and let me return the favor, I said. During the dinner, we had an agreeable conversation, nothing extraordinary, but catching up on recent events of such a, of his life. We talked so much we missed the movie, and as we arrived at her house later, she said, I'll go out with you again, but only if you let me invite you, and I agreed. How was your dinner date, my wife asked when I got in. Very nice. In fact, you know what, it was much more than I could have imagined, I said. A few days later, my mother died of a massive heart attack. It happened so suddenly, I didn't have a chance to do anything for her. And sometime later, I received an envelope with a copy of a restaurant receipt from the same place Mother and I had dined. An attached note said I paid this bill in advance. I wasn't sure I could be there. But nevertheless, I paid for two plates, one for you, sorry, and the other for your wife. You'll never know what that night meant for me. I love you, son. That moment understood the importance of saying in time that I love you. And to give our loved ones, thanks, bro. To give our loved ones the time they deserve. Because nothing is more important in life than family. And they shouldn't be put off until some other time. You know, somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. That somebody doesn't know once you're a mother. Normal is history. Somebody said you learn how to be a mum by instinct. But somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring and that somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's license. Or my personal favourite, ran around the house throwing nappers at each other. Somebody said if you're a good mum, your child will turn out good and that somebody thinks a child comes with a direction and guarantee. Somebody said good mums never raise their voices, but that somebody never came at the back door just about to see the kid chuck a brick through a window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. That somebody never helped a nine-year-old with her maths. Somebody said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first. That somebody doesn't have five children. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books. That somebody never had a child stuff beans up his nose or in his ears. Somebody said that the hardest part of being a mum is the labour and delivery. That somebody never watched her baby going to school that very first time. Or in a plane headed for the army. Or leaving home to live elsewhere. Somebody said a mum can do her job with her eyes closed. And when I tie the iron her back, that somebody never organised seven giggling girls going swimming. Somebody said a mum can stop worrying after a child gets married. That somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. That somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Whew. That somebody isn't a mother. Happy Mother's Day. Listen, I want to say to every single one of you women in here, Happy Mother's Day. To every single one of you mothers, Happy Mother's Day. To every single one of you women who have lost babies, Happy Mother's Day. To every one of you women who are carrying babies right now, Happy Mother's Day. To every one of you women who are desperate for a baby, Happy Mother's Day. God loves you. And we're so thankful for you and all you do for us. Thank you so very much for what you do. Hallelujah. Yeah, I don't do crying much. You probably tell, no? I know you haven't blown your nose on that, brother. But, you know, when I grew up, a lot of you know I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, separation and drugs and violence and all different things like that. And back then I was a bit of a rarity, but you know, nowadays many, many people grow up in dysfunctional homes. They grew up in homes surrounded by separation and trials and debt and violence and all these things that just shouldn't be going on. There's many, many people this day living in dysfunctional homes and dysfunctional families. You know, the reality is that's not the way families are supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like that. You see, society crumbles and the world's crumbling because of what's been happening to families. When families function the way they should, then the whole community and society functions better with it. There's much more security and peace and all the other things, really. And when families function with this stored love involved, then actually that family is just such a powerful family. You know, family is so loving, so powerful, so absolutely productive and beneficial to everything that exists. It's been under attack since the beginning of time. It's been under attack since from all of God's enemies, from all the isms you can actually imagine. They've all been set up to destroy family. From the stage of self and the awareness of self over the last 80 years, which just draw us all to be just selfish and self-centered. That actually I've had enough of this relationship. I'm bored. I'm cutting myself off and I'm going somewhere else. We're just driven by that, and all of it goes, all of hell basically is set up to destroy family, to destroy this stodge love because of its power, and it's trying to rip it all apart today. You know, this morning I want to talk about family love, not the dysfunctional side of it, not how it is and not how it is out there and has been for all of us, but how it should be, how it should function in our homes. And to be quite frank, in our church, and in every other church, all over the land, all over the nation, all over the world, because there's one church in a sense. We're all family. We all belong together. If you're born again, then we do. I want to apologize before I start, because I think I'm going to mention me a lot in this talk. You know, I like talking about myself. It's my job. But I do want to apologize for that. Often you can say this person all he talked about was himself, but I want to tell you I'm sorry from the beginning. So let's go. You know, the first thing stodge love is it's unconditional. This is a love that flows without anything coming back. Family love and stodge love isn't determined by if you love me. It's determined by the fact that you're there and I need to love you. It can't be stopped. It's like the family a parent has with its child and siblings have with each other and relations have with each other. It's just an unstoppable flow of love. You see, the moment a woman conceives a baby in her belly, the instant that woman knows that she's pregnant, she starts loving that baby. It can't be removed, that. It just happens. And the moment that baby's born and it comes into the world, the woman doesn't look at a stranger. She looks at someone she's loved for the past 9 months. And that love never, ever, ever stops flowing towards that child as long as it lives. As long as that love has the power and the life to love, it keeps love. It keeps loving. That's what mother's love does. It never stops. A mother's love overcomes any event in life. It bypasses anything that happens to get to the one it loves and to pour its love in that situation. Time, distance is irrelevant. And you know what? Even in massive crisis, even when something goes wrong, even then in that moment, a mother's love doesn't stop flowing towards a child, towards the one it loves. And stodge love is the same. It does exactly the same. It never, ever, ever fades. You know, 6 years ago, my brother died in a car crash. He had a horrific life, worse than mine. And he died. And my mum went to the morgue with my stepdad. And my stepdad, being a good man, said to my mum, "Look, I'll go and identify his body. You stay out here, love." And my mum said to my stepdad, "Nah, I brought him into this world and I'll see him out of it." You know, as my brother lay there on that table, dead, he couldn't love my mum back. He couldn't tell her how he felt about her. He couldn't express his thanks. But she still loved him. Because this love is unconditional. It's not based on what he did. It's based on who he was and it's based on who she is. This unconditional love is something we should have for our families. It's something God's got for us. And it's something we as a body, as believers, as a family, should have for each other. A love without conditions. A love which sets people free from our expectations of them. A love which is everlasting, just like God's is. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've never, ever encountered real love, like I never really did, That love is flowing to every single one of you this morning, right now. You can leave here today and have such a revolution in your heart. I can't explain it. But you can go from being dead, buried, and lifeless to absolutely transformed and full of life in a millisecond. Because God's love is unconditional. Which brings me to my next point. Storge love is accepting. He accepts you just as you are. And storge love accepts others just as they are. You know, when I came to Jesus and I came to God and asked him to forgive me, I didn't come with a big legion of people and ambitions and success and wealth and money and good works. I came in a prison cell on my knees begging him to forgive me and save me. I came as a washed up bum whose life has ended up absolutely worthless, and he took hold of me and he saved me and he accepted me. He didn't look at what I hadn't done. He just focused on who I was to him, and he loved me. And storge love does the same. It doesn't look at what people aren't. It looks at what people are. It doesn't see the differences and point out the faults in people. It loves them. It loves them. You know, and I had the greatest revelation in this when I was in my old church. One day I was at home, I was probably going through some spiritual rebellion thing, I don't know. But I was at home and not at church where I should have been this day. And I just remember God speaking to me. And he said to me, you know, I took you out of the Oakwood Centre, which is our old church. And I moved you into New Life Church in Billingham. Now I moved you out of one family and I put you into this family, this church, to be a part of this family. I allowed them to have the privilege of you being there and adopting you into their life. And I gave you the opportunity to be adopted by them and be part of their life. But you've been like an adopted child, that every time tea, dinner and breakfast have been served, instead of coming down and sitting with the family, you've sat upstairs in your attic room on your own and sat there and never got involved with anything. I tell you, the moment I saw that, I realized, actually, you know something, not only had I been shutting myself off from being blessed, I'd also shut others off from being blessed by me. And I decided the next day I was going to go to church and just get involved. And not get involved with works. I'm not talking about that. I mean getting involved with life, with people, which I wasn't naturally good at. I'll just try and be a good friend and love people. And so I went the next day and I remember we were stood worshipping and singing songs. And as we were singing, I remember opening my eyes and I saw this woman. And when I saw this woman, I tell you, I judged this woman quite a bit. In church, she was smiley. I used to call her Smiley Carol Smiley. And she'd be at church and she had the most beautiful, radiant smile. It was so big. I mean, it engulfed her face. It was so bright. It was endearing. It was welcoming. It was powerful. And at church, she'd say, "Hi, sisters, brothers," all that old church. But then you saw her on the street and she was as miserable as anything. In the place where people needed that ray of light, where people needed to see that smile, actually. Where people were living in absolute depression and darkness and all the things we've mentioned. She hid the smile. She just kind of walked about. And it really offended me. I just thought, what a bad witness. And how hypocritical. You stand here all happy, happy in front of everyone. But where the people need you the most, you literally hide yourself away. I remembered all that in that moment as I looked at her, and as I looked at her, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "You've judged her." And the moment he said it, I felt ashamed of myself. And I turned my gaze away from him and I looked to someone else. And as I looked at this man, the Holy Spirit said to me, "You've judged him as well." I thought, "Oh no." And then I moved away again. And again, "You've judged him. You've judged him." And within seconds, the Holy Spirit said to me, "You've judged pretty much every single person in this room. Who the heck do you think you are?" You see, I've got a revelation of who I was because of what happened in this moment. Because in that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Where were you when I found you? Who were you when we saved you?" And at that moment, I had to acknowledge the truth that I was just this washed up bum in a prison cell. Nothing special. Nothing to be proud about or to write home about. And then as the Holy Spirit got me to acknowledge that and accept that, he said to me, "Well, every single one of these people, they're just like you. Without me, they were just where you are. And with me, They're just where you are too. They're just my sons and my daughters trying the best they can to do the best they can. You know, in that moment when I looked at my brothers and sisters in that room, something changed for me. All of a sudden, I could accept them. I could accept myself. I could accept them for who they were, not because of what they weren't. Because that's what love does. It accepts. It sees who people are. You know, maybe we need to pray, some of us, and ask God, our Father, to help us to see people as he sees them, to help us to get the eyes of love that he has, to see people through eyes of love just like he does. The third thing that surge love does, surge love, whatever it's called, is it's forgiving. You know, it's funny, you can walk into a family home, can't you? If you could take a picture of a family when no guests are around, all right? I'm not about the real picture, okay? So you can take the real picture when no one else is around, and 1 minute is absolute bedlam. Let's just say our house. Dad, I hate you. You're this. Da-da-da. How dare you? It's just mental. The kids are fighting. Everyone's going mad. It's like absolute chaos. I've got this picture of cartoons, you know, when it starts spinning and you see a punch come out and a kick and pow, wow, all that. But then you could walk back into that house, that room, 10 minutes later, and everyone sat there hugging and loving. Oh, yeah. Absolute peaceful. You know, that's family life. That's family love. It's forgiving. You see, the Bible tells us that love takes no account of a suffered wrong. What that basically means is you don't have a little book writing down all the ways people have wronged you and hurt you and affected you. You don't keep an account like you owe me something. She owes me for that. My mother owes me for that. My ex-partner owes me for that. The person who stole this from me owes me for that. See, storge love doesn't do that. Storge love does the opposite of that. You see, where there's an offense in your little book, storge love writes this down. You owe me nothing. Now, I remember when we went to Ulsham the other year. Before we went, I was insecure. I was worried. I was often anxious. I had massive rejection issues and all this other stuff. I remember we just started the church. Martin had texted me and said, "Brother, can you give me a call?" And I'd be like in the kitchen flipping heck. He's going to tell me he's just been talking to God. And he's going to say, "Brother, we've made a mistake. Sorry, you're off the team, you know." Don't paint him in a good light, but he's not like that. And what I'm saying is it was my fears, my rejection issues, all this stuff. I was so riddled with life, you know. But the moment this happened for me, this "you owe me nothing," it transformed my life. I remember being in this meeting one day and they were going about forgiveness. Forgive, 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 forgive. And I'd forgiven my mum hundreds of times, honestly, over and over and over again. My mum went to prison when I was 9 for 5 years of age. She was taking drugs, all different stuff. She had a lot of issues. I'd forgive her lots. And as we were going through the motions this day, as I was just praying, "Yeah, forgive mum," and all that, all of a sudden this lad on the mic, he said, "Now tell them they owe you nothing." Sorry. And I said, "Ugh, what?" I remember saying, "You owe me nothing." And I tell you, in that moment, something happened. You see, when my brother died, I cried and it hurt me. But I'd been so protected myself my whole life because I survived all of my life. My emotions were so buried inside me that I described my brother's death as being like an explosion that happened inside a bomb shelter. And it kind of cracked the cement, but it didn't break the dam. And this day, as I was in this room, all of a sudden, when I said, "You owe me nothing," I just felt this mess start rising up inside me. And I couldn't stop it. And I didn't want to stop it. And it got to the point where it reached this peak in my life, which it had reached many times before. Before, I used to bury it. I'd have gone out and took drugs or had a fight or done some other things. And that's what I used to do. But I didn't want that anymore. I wanted it out. And I remember hitting that point. You know when you get a glass of water and you fill it with water to the point when it gets a little lip on the top? You know that bit? It's not pouring yet. It just goes over. It got to there, and I tell you, this fight happened. And all of a sudden, with all of my strength, which was really weak, if I'm honest, I wanted to push it out. But with more of my strength, which was really strong, I wanted to push it back down and hide it. And I remember in that moment just going, "Ah!" And as I did that, it just toppled over. And I remember just sobbing and crying, "You owe me nothing." You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. By the time I'd finished that, I remember going back. I remember speaking to you pretty much straight away. And that awkwardness and weirdness that was in me was gone. I came back from there a changed person. My acceptance of God, my trust of God, everything was completely brand new, completely different, completely changed. I was massively secure in who I was because of that. You know, often the people that love us the most are the ones who hurt us the most. Christians too. The reason for that is basically this, is because we're not guarded against them. For those who love us and those who are supposed to love us, we have our hearts open to them like a little flower. Unprotected, undefended. So when these people kind of walk over and hurt us, it's like they just stand on it and crush it. But you know, I want to tell you something, what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the scent that that flower releases as they stand on it. And the perfume that gets released into the air when that happens. Forgiveness is so powerful. It has such an effect that it can set us free from the effects of any stuff that goes on within our family. I met a young man last September. His life was an absolute mess. He was into cocaine. His relationships were horrific. He'd been bullied in the army, bullied by his dad, bullied by his brother. His whole life was just a massive ball of insecurity and mess. He was a mess. He'd lost control of everything. His mates had turned on him, were beating him up. He was just a broken young man. And I spent 2 hours with him and talked to him about life, about God. And in the end, I focused just about forgiveness and talked to him about the power of forgiveness and what forgiveness is and what forgiveness does. You see, forgiveness isn't for the person who's crushed us. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is God's gift to us to set us free from that person. I remember Martin telling a story about forgiveness. It's the most powerful story I've ever heard, just because it's so visual. And it's when he went to this Indian camp and all these monkeys were there. And when he said to the guy, "How did you catch them?" he showed them. And basically, there was a big jar on the floor which had a massive big end in it. It was see-through with all fruit in it and a dead narrow neck. And so when the monkeys walked up and saw the fruit, they'd reach their hand in and grab the fruit. But when they put their hand in, it was like that. And when they grabbed the fruit, it was like that. And so once they grabbed the fruit, they wouldn't let go. So all the man did was walked up to the monkey. And the monkey's looking at the man, trying to pull his hand out frantically, looking at the hand, looking at the man. And then eventually, he just didn't realize, silly monkey, if he just let go of the fruit, it could get free, and it didn't. It kept hold of the fruit, and the man just come up and picked both of them up and walked off of him. It was trapped, it was caught. That's forgiveness. That's what it does. And when I told this young man this story, that night I told him to go home and get a paper and a pen and write down everyone who'd hurt him. And write down, "I forgive this person. If you've just done Route 61, I think you've gone through this the weekend. I forgive this person because they did this to me and it made me feel this." I met him a week later, 2 weeks later. He was a changed young man. His life was absolutely transformed and different just because he forgave. I want to tell you, I've seen God. I've seen Jesus. I've seen the love of God transform the hardest heart, the most bruised, wrecked and damaged life through this gift of forgiveness. And Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, can breathe life right now because he's a resurrection and the life. He can breathe life right now into every single crushed flower that's in this room. And it's a fact, and he can. And fourthly, storge love is sacrificial. You know, family love, family life in its very essence is sacrificial. Yesterday you guys were at a wedding, his sister's wedding, Lowry's wedding, and Luke's wedding, and those two people became one person. In that moment, in that act, they made covenants before God. And they said, from this moment forward, I'm no longer going to class myself as a single man or a single woman. We're going to be one person. Now I'm taking full responsibility of any decision I make from this day forward is going to impact my other half. Because two have become one now. I'm not just thinking or acting for myself anymore. I'm thinking for both of us. And so they make that decision to give their life, surrender their whole life, because that's what marriage is, to the benefit of the other person. To love them, to cherish them, to be there for them, to care for them in sickness and in health and all that other stuff until death do you part. And so that's what marriage is. But then you have children. And all of a sudden, children is piling on the sacrificial love. Because all of a sudden, when you've got some chocolate in the fridge and the kids say, "Are you eating that, Dad?" And you want to say, "Yeah, I am." But they're so cute that you can't. You give them the chocolate. I mean, that's sacrifice, isn't it? That's real sacrifice. And then his sacrifice for them, though, because you get their own back. Then they have a brother or sister, and all of a sudden, they've got to share the chocolate with them. Now, they've got to make sacrifices, too. And then, ultimately, for children, they have to start making sacrifices when all of a sudden, what they desire and they want, their direction in their life in that moment in time goes against what their parents want. And in that moment, they have to sacrifice their desires, their will, to do what God wants them to do, which is just to honor the father and honor the mother. And so they sacrifice too. You see, sacrifice is just the very essence of family life. And it's the same when we get adopted into God's family too. We get adopted into this family by God, and we should have a life. I mean, the Bible tells us to give our life to God as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless, which is our spiritual worship. But I want to rephrase that and say, quite frankly, it's the least he could expect, isn't it? The least he could expect for what he paid for our life is that we give it him back in the first place and not try and keep it all for ourselves. And so we're called to live this life of sacrifice in a body, to kind of think of our own needs and our other stuff, but actually to put others' needs above our own. To love our neighbour the way we love ourselves. You know, love is a sacrifice. Love lays down its life for others. And love costs. It costs Jesus. It costs Jesus his position. It costs Jesus his relationship with his father. It costs Jesus his identity and who he was. It costs Jesus his kind of comfort and everything else. It cost him physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. In every way it could cost, it cost him. And he paid that price so much just so that we could become part of his family. He sacrificed all of that for us so we could be in his family. You know, as a family, and we should do the same. We should be willing and eager to do the same for each other, to put other people's needs above our own. I just want to read from Romans 12. If you're faster than me, get there before me. If you're not as slow, I'll just read it anyway. It basically says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let me just stop a minute. This is the same guy who said, you're made in God's image, you're awesome, you're loved, you're filled, you're sanctified, you're righteous, you're all these awesome, powerful, truthful words. This is the same person who's saying that. But then he's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's not saying don't deny your identity. What he's saying is don't put yourself above somebody else. That's what he's saying. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Don't think you're higher than you actually are, because we're all equals in the Lord, all of us. So don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our servicing, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, we're called to live a life of sacrifice to each other, because that life says something to people. It says something about who we are. It says something about which family we belong to. And it says something to the people out there who live an opposite way to this often. When someone goes out and does the opposite of what's expected, it shocks people. When I go out and I give a tip that's above and beyond, or I do something that's weird, it freaks people out. In a good way. You know, Nicky Cruz and David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was this great man of God, very famous all over the Christian world, for those of you who don't know. But before he became famous, he went to New York to where the gangs were, where all this violence was and all this other stuff, and he was trying to teach them and speak to them. One of the gang leaders was a guy called Nicky Cruz. This guy had come from a dysfunctional family. He didn't trust anyone. He didn't trust any adult or anything else. And so when he saw Nicky Cruz, this goody two-shoes, trying to preach and all that stuff, he didn't trust him. He slapped him at one point, told him he was going to stab him and all this other stuff. But David Wilkerson just didn't stop. And one day, Nicky Cruz thought, you know what? Everybody's got an angle. Everybody's got a little bit they do. Everybody's got something that you can have an hold on. So I'm going to follow this guy when he's finished speaking. And so he did. He followed David Wilkerson this day. And he followed him, sneaking around, thinking he's going to go into a little brothel house down the road or a pub round the corner, because that's what these people do. But he didn't. What he saw was David Wilkerson walk around the corner, and this little African-American kid was sat there. And he sat there with his shoes on his feet that were just papered over, all held together by bits of paper and string. And he watched him, and he couldn't hear him as he sat down next to him, David Wilkerson, and he saw him start talking to him. And next thing what he saw David Wilkerson reach down and undo his shoes, nice top-dollar brogue shoes, and slip them off his feet. Then he saw this little kid take his shoes off his feet, his broken up bits of paper with string that held them together. And then he watched as David Wilkerson gave the kid his shoes. He put the kid's shoes on his own feet and he walked off down the street. And Nicky Cruz stopped following him. And he said, when I saw that, I knew any man that would do that when no one's looking, anything he says can be trusted and can be listened to. It really matters. Sacrifice really does matter. And guys, I'm sorry I'm going to go 5 minutes over. Is that all right? But lastly, to finish, you know, Sturge love is unconditional. It's forgiving, it's accepting, it's sacrificial. And lastly, it's protective. You know, family love is protective. You see this all over the place. You see it in nature, you see it in playground, you see it when parents are arguing over who was the best at gymnastics and stuff like that. And that's just Stella and our friends, mate, who do gymnastics. I'm only joking, don't worry. But you see it all the time. You see it in our own homes, within even families. People can retreat into their own little family collective because it's protective. Families stick together. They protect each other no matter what the situation is. You know, I never grew up with that kind of figurehead in my home. I didn't have a dad who was the protective person who I could look up to. I didn't have it. I grew up feeling a bit insecure, always felt a bit vulnerable and afraid. Always wondering if someone came around a bit angry and shouting. Actually, it rocked my whole world. Because I knew I was quite unsafe. Later on in my life when I needed help, I needed someone strong to help me. I had no one. So I often had to just go through things all the time. That was until I met God. See, the day I met God, that changed for me because all of a sudden I had this father. I had this father who promised that he was going to surround me with angels. This father who told me he was always there for me. He's never going to leave me and forsake me. This father who told me he knew the plans he had for my life. Plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future and all this stuff. And from that little position in that prison cell, I started trusting him and listening to him and believing in him. You know, when a real Sturge love functions properly in the home, it helps that family person, that whole family feel protected. And they feel protected because they feel secure. They feel like they're pinned down. They know where they belong. They know who they belong to. They've got no worries at all. But when it's dysfunctional, it has the opposite effect. People are anxious. They walk on eggshells. They're unsure of who they are, where they belong. They're insecure. They don't know who they can ask for help and all that other stuff. They can end up spinning life around all the time and just getting ready to run at the slightest possible problem because fear often chases them because there's no one there to stop it. But you know, Jesus heals all of that stuff. He heals all the anchors, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the worry, and he becomes an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our life. He anchors us down. And he helps us to feel secure. You know, family love helps us feel protected because it helps us to feel comfortable. About 12 months ago, me and Stella decided we were going to sell our house and move. And we saw this house we really wanted. And 12 months later, we're still in our house. And we kind of pressured and worried and all that stuff. And we really wanted this other house. Last week, the landlord contacted us and said, the people who are in it are moving out. Do you still want it? We said, yes. So hopefully, God willing, we'll get that house. Now, I came here in Route 61 the other night. I was talking to someone, and when I went home, after that conversation, I was thinking, you know, I used to pray, and I'd be talking to God about all my needs and worries and issues, and God, please help me, and I'd be petitioning with everything, and I sat there challenging myself a little bit in the car. I was challenging myself. I was thinking, why don't I do that anymore? Man, I should do that more. And as I was thinking of going down that road, I just felt the Lord say to me, you don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to do that. You've grown out of that. And the truth was, he was right. See, the reality was I always knew I was getting a house. I knew what he'd said to me. And I trusted him. I knew over the last 15 years, his faithfulness has never, ever, ever let me down. And everything he's always said, he's always done. I know his love for me is unequivocal. I know he's always there for me, no matter what. And that, quite frankly, makes me one of the most secure people on this planet, because I'm secure in his love. And lastly, guys, family love makes people feel protected because it makes them feel safe. You know, people need somewhere they can run in the darkness. People need somewhere they can run when they're afraid of the bogeyman. And life's full of bogeymen of all different shapes and sizes. And I want to tell you that God is the greatest father. God is the greatest mother. He's the greatest parent that ever existed. And nobody, none of us, no matter how good we are, come close to him. And we can run to him. No matter how dark the darkness is, we can run to him. We can always run to him. And his light's always on. The Bible tells us that even the darkness is as light to God. And we can run to him. You know, when we come to God and we get adopted into his family, we receive this storge love. This love that's unconditional, forgiving, accepting, sacrificial, protective. He gives us this love for our family too. And for the church as well. Storge love is unconditional, forgiving, accepting, sacrificial and protective. It's what it is. And you know what? Families function much better with that in full flow the way it should be. You know, families love each other. Because that's what they do. So we should do the same. And I just want to echo what the Apostle Paul said, which is basically and simply to sum all of this up with this one little verse, and it's this. Brothers and sisters, love one another. And that's it. Praise God.